All right, we're picking up tonight on part 93 of the Wisdom of Solomon, and we should be finishing up with Proverbs 24 tonight. Well, we will, no matter what. And then we'll probably get a start on Proverbs 25. I'm going to jump right into verse 28. It says Proverbs 24, 28 says, "Do not be witness against your neighbor without cause, for would you deceive with your lips?" Would you deceive with your lips? All right. And so being a witness there just means to be a witness. I didn't really give a definition for it because it's pretty much that. But against your neighbor, one of the things that I wanted to point out, the word for neighbor is the typical word rea, rea, and it literally Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as friend, companion, fellow, or another person. For us, neighbors are people that live next door to us or in the same on the same street, so to speak. Same neighborhood. Amen. We would consider them neighbors. But in these times, everybody, you know, that word neighbor, you know, and Jesus really made that clear is, you know, everybody, you know, is your neighbor. It could be your friend, it could be your companion, could be another person, it could be a somebody that you work with, a fellow that you work with, all right? So makes a statement here, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. And without cause literally means undeservedly. This is from Brown Drivers Briggs. In other words, if there's a need to give witness you know, against somebody, you know, you better make sure that what you're saying is valid. At least you've seen it. You know for a fact. And when I say know for a fact, that you have your own evidence, whether it's your own eyes, you read something. You know, but hearsay is not witness. It's not a witness. Just because somebody tells you something that somebody else did doesn't make you a witness against that person. Because, first of all, you're getting stuff secondhand and you don't even know if it's the truth. Amen. And, you know, second of all, you don't. Let me put it this way: if you hear something secondhand from somebody else about another person, if you try to be a witness to what you heard, it's still without cause because that person that you're being a witness against hasn't done you any wrong. In other words, that it hasn't they haven't wronged you per se, so you have no cause to be a witness against them. So both of those, you know, become true is that it's not valid when you hear when there's hearsay. You know, and hearsay is not legitimate evidence of a truth, all right? I mean, that's one of the things they yell out in court all the time. It's hearsay. And you know, they have to throw it aside because it's not a valid piece of evidence. But especially even if you're giving direct witness against a neighbor without a cause, in other words, you have no reason to do this. And then it goes on to say, for would you deceive with your lips? It asks you that question because that's what's happening when we bear witness against somebody that either is a friend, somebody that we know, and it's you don't really have a reason to be a witness against that person, especially if you have no direct evidence, you know, for what you're being a witness against with that person. And in doing something like that, it's asking you the question, would you deceive with your lips? And the word deceive there is in a sinister way, and this is from Strong's, in a sinister way to delude. In other words, to lead somebody astray, to point them towards something that's not the truth. Okay? So for would you deceive with your lips? That's a rhetorical question. And to be a witness against your neighbor without cause puts you in that place of, you know, being a liar and being sinister about it, you know, against your friend, against your companion or fellow, you know, maybe even a coworker or another person. And so you have to be really be careful about that. Proverbs 24:29 goes on to say, "Do not say, 'I will do to him just as he has done to me.'" All right? "I will render to the man according to his work." And the word render there, literally, Brown Drivers Briggs really gets it. It means to turn back, but it means to pay as recompense. In other words, this is payback. I will pay back to this person according to his work. And, you know, whatever his deed or doing or work is. Now, you know, somebody can do something and you may not like what they did, but does that give you the right to pay back that person, to turn back something to that person in a negative way, because you don't like what they do? You know, that's something we need to really question ourselves. How much are we really invested in, you know, bringing judgment upon other people? I mean, if you don't like somebody, or if you think somebody, you know, is you know, I don't know, maybe has attitude towards women, has attitude towards men, has attitude towards race, has attitude towards social standing or position at work, you know, and you think that person has that and you have something against them, you know, because of that, you need to be careful, because in the sense of taking opportunity to get back at that person is, you know, it's something that's you know, is evil. It's sinister. And God certainly is not going to, he's not going to put up with it. Amen. And it's not our place to pay people back for what they do. Even if somebody has legitimately done wrong to you, it's not your place, it's not our place to pay that person back, to get back at them. Okay, it's not our place to do that. We have to turn, you know, vengeance over to the Lord. Let him repay. That's his job. That's his place to repay it, because you never know. You never know really what was going on in the situation and why, you know, that person did or said, or, you know, whatever they did or said, you know. And I mean, if they make it brutally honest with you and tell you exactly what they're doing and why they're doing it, and it's really evil and it's against you, you know, God's still telling us not to get vengeance, not to pay him back. So, you know, just because you have, you know, the opportunity to, you know, tear somebody down or jam somebody up, you know, because you have something against them, you have to be really careful. I remember when I was at work, I mean, same job I'm at now, I had to give testimony about something somebody else did and how they were treating people. And I had to actually say, because, you know, they were mistreating my boss at the time, and she actually left the company because of their mistreatment, their abuse, and they were very verbally abusive. And I went into HR. I was called into HR because they were told that I'd had some dealings with this person. And when I went into HR, I had to really challenge myself, because, you know, when you see what somebody does to somebody that, you know, you work with and you get along with, and they're just being abusive, you can take it personal, and you can, you know, make it your cause if you're not careful. And as a consequence, I had to challenge myself, and I had to go in there knowing that I had to be really conscientious about what I was doing, because it's not my job. I don't want to be in a position to where I'm going to do everything I can to get this guy fired or let go. And he eventually was let go. And I know for a fact that my testimony had part to do with that. But when I went in there, I had to be really careful, because it's like, I'm not going to go based on just because what my boss said to me and what she was telling other people and what she had already told, you know, even her boss, you know, what he had done wrong and stuff. Because what she was saying to me is still considered hearsay as far as I'm concerned. Now, I can testify to the fact that I heard her say that. You know, I can say I heard her say this. But, you know, that, you know, any lawyer can get that kind of dismissed if they know what they're doing. But I had dealings with this person where this person actually was a very abusive to me personally, and almost to the point of trying to call me out into some, you know, violent action. Now, I wasn't afraid of the guy, but I wasn't stupid. I'm not going to get involved in this because, you know, he'll get fired, but so would I, because I let myself get into it. And, you know, plus at the time, you know, I'm older. I don't feel like messing with somebody. I don't, you know, honestly, the guy probably could have kicked my butt. But I just sat there laughing at him, because it's like, dude, you know, why are you yelling at me? I don't work for you. I owe nothing to you. You know, you're coming in and trying to mistreat me, and it's stupid. And it actually pissed people off around me, and a couple of people got up and came over and jumped in his case because of what he was saying. And so I got called into HR, and I told the people at HR, I said, I'm going to tell you, I heard my boss say this. I don't know what all really transpired between them, but I've had personal dealings with him. This is what he did to me. And you can ask this person and this person who came over and really, you know, stood up for me in the face of the guy. But I had to be careful that I took all the emotion out of it. I had to be careful that I wasn't trying to pile it on. I was just giving an honest view, as objective and as honest and as non-emotional as I could possibly do it. Because I don't want to take this with me everywhere as I go. I don't want to walk away and then having, you know, this whole thing of me giving witness to somebody without a cause, about somebody or against somebody without a cause. There was a cause, man. And he deserved to get fired, and I would have fired him right off the bat. First time he'd done it, I'd have let him go. But, you know, this is a very large company, and they have HR, and they have a whole process that they got to go through. And none of it worked. I mean, they tried to do anger management and everything else with this guy, and none of it worked. And it finally came down to he ran off a couple of people out of the company because of his behavior. And then, you know, they finally had to just let him go because he was so toxic in the environment. This is the truth. I'm not padding it or anything. And, you know, there were days when I could hear him cussing as he's walking down the aisle. It's just one of those things. You know, people don't know how to control themselves and they can end up in that place. But even when you have to do that, be careful that, you know, that you're not taking opportunity to take up your cause for over that against that person. And make sure that what you do when you get in situations like that, that you're doing it just, you know, your best to take the emotion out of it and not make it a personal thing. And I had to tell him that. I had to tell him, I said, look, I'm going to do my best to take my emotion out of this and he personally assaulted me verbally, abusively. And you know what? It was like water off a duck's back. But he did that. And he shouldn't. And he shouldn't be behaving that way. And I just told him straight out that was wrong. According to our HR guidelines, he should not be doing that. And so we moved on from there. Now, and be careful, because sometimes when you talk about people, if you catch yourself talking about the same person over and over again, and it tends to be in a negative light, you've got to really come back and maybe take a step back and really look at, you know, why am I doing this? You know, why am I bringing up this person, or why am I bringing up, you know, people in general, you know, or why do I always, you know, why am I always talking about the bad side of things, or, you know, the things I think people are doing wrong? You know, just because you think somebody's doing something wrong doesn't make you right, and it doesn't give you the right to be a witness against them. All right. I mean, we can all disagree on many things, but it, you know, at the end of the day, we're living our lives the best we know how to do. And it's not our job to go around trying to straighten everybody out and correct everybody in accordance to the way we see things. And so, you know, make sure that, you know, when you start talking about people, that you're not doing that, that you're not providing witness against them without a cause. All right. That you need to, you know, you need to be conscientious of that. Just because you don't like somebody, or just because you don't agree with how they are, doesn't give you the right to, you know, to actually witness against them and tear down what you think is wrong with them. Amen? So be conscientious of that. Proverbs 24:30 says, I went by the field of the lazy man. And the word lazy man there literally means indolent, you know, which is idle or lax. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as sluggish or lazy. I mean, lazy man can be a simple. The reason why I add, you know, the definition to something like lazy man is because everybody has their own idea of what a lazy person looks like. But there's multiple ways to see that. Like, for example, lazy could be somebody who just doesn't want to do anything. And so trying to get them to do things, you know, and get them moving can be very difficult. Whereas somebody who's sluggish, they might be moving, but they're just moving very slowly. And then on the other side of that, you have somebody who's lax, which means they're not showing any excellence whatsoever. They're not paying attention to their job duties and doing them in an appropriate way, to the best of their ability, at least. I've seen people just do things and just slap it out, And when they got done, I mean, we spent twice the amount of time cleaning it up and fixing it and making it right. And it was just because of the way they did their work. They were just, you know, in some cases they were actually very quick, but they had no excellence about what they were doing. They didn't care. They just figured somebody else was going to come behind them and clean it up. And you waste a lot of money doing that, and you waste a lot of money for whoever you work for when you are like that. All right. And, you know, indolent is somebody who you can't, they're just unmotivated, you know, in so many ways. They're idle, they're unmotivated in their lives. So you see these various things, but all of them have the same consequence. If you fall into one of those brackets, it'll have the same consequence. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. Now, you got to understand, Solomon is not just saying this is the field of the lazy man. And talking about the vineyard of the lazy man, he's also identifying the lazy man as a man that's devoid of understanding. And devoid obviously just means lacking or without understanding. And understanding is important here because, you know, we assume sometimes people that look lazy, you know, they're you know, they just don't understand, you know, in a general sense. But really, what this is talking about, it's actually the word leb here in the Hebrew, and it means heart, understanding, inclination, resolution, or determination of will. And see, a person who's devoid of determination, if they're devoid of heart, if they're devoid of inclination or resolution, they're not resolved to get the work done, all right? They're devoid of that. When you've got work ahead of you, you know, and you got to get things done, all right, you know, and you don't really have the heart to go do it, you're going to keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. And it's going to cause problems for you, as you're going to see here in a minute. And, you know, a lot of us in life, we're putting things off all the time. And, you know, there's many reasons why we're putting things off. And you know, there's actually a rule of thumb that if you don't have to make a decision on something, don't make the decision. You know, so that's kind of a business rule. If there's no purpose in making a decision for or against something, don't even make the decision. Just keep going. Move on. Don't even worry about it. But in the sense of a person who, you know, you have no motivation in life, you have no heart, you have no diligence, determination, discipline, all of those together, you lack those things, it's gonna go badly for you. Your life is gonna go badly for you. And so it becomes important to really sit down and analyze, am I putting things off because it really doesn't need to be done? Or am I putting something off because I don't know what, and these are the reasons, and I'm gonna cut into something I think is really important that a lot of people don't get. Am I not doing something that, I mean, this is us taking a step back and challenging ourselves. Am I not doing this because really, do I even need to do it? Is this really something that needs to be done? Number two, I just don't have the motivation to get up and go do it. I don't feel like doing it. Is something that needs to be done and should be done, and it's important, and maybe it's going to be important for my life. Like, for example, you know, every first and third Tuesday of the month, we have to move our cars and park them around the back so that the street sweeper can come through. And if you don't move your car and the street sweeper comes through, you get a ticket for $55. You know, I think it's 55, maybe 65. I don't remember now. I haven't had to get one in a while. But, you know, you could be a person who's just you don't feel like getting up and going and do it and moving it and then having to do all the walking to go get it done. And so you're being lazy. Well, you know, once or twice every so in a great often, you know, in a great while, you know, you may forget to do it, which I've done, and then you get a ticket for it. Now I have two cars. That's over $100-something, you know, to pay for, you know, parking tickets basically. And You could be lazy about things and end up paying those tickets over and over and over and over again. And it becomes a source of just draining your finances away if you're not careful. And this is what Solomon is looking at here. The vineyard of a man devoid of understanding, a lazy man, is if he already has a vineyard, all he's got to do is go out and cultivate the whole vineyard, cultivate it, prep it, weed it, clear it out, make sure that it's being watered properly and fertilized wherever it needs to be so that he can produce the grapes that he can sell for making wine or whatever. All right? I mean, because they don't just make wine. They can, you know, they can sell the grapes as grapes and eat them. But that's his source of income. And being lazy about what you're doing with your source of income can be catastrophic. And it can show this, you know, that you're really truly lacking understanding in the sense of heart, you know, determination of will. I mean, some people, they just don't care. They just, you know, I'm just going to eat, you know, I'm just going to sit back and, you know, I forget what it's called, but just, you know, eat off somebody else and let somebody else take care of me. And they're going to end up on the street eventually. You know, I mean, it's not a great thing. It's not a healthy thing. Sometimes people need a wake up call and understand if you don't work, you don't eat. That's New Testament. That's not even Proverbs. All right. But there's this third area that, you know, the person that's not doing what they should be doing, and this is a case of, yeah, this is something that needs to be done. It could be because they're lacking understanding itself. In other words, they don't know how to get it done. They don't know what to do to get it done or how to get started or what's all required. I mean, that same man with the vineyard could be somebody who, you know, doesn't know how to work with vineyards. He may have inherited from his father. He may have been spending his life learning how to work stone, and now he's got a vineyard, and he doesn't know what to do with the vineyard. He can go out and work stone. But he's lacking understanding of what to do and how to get it done. Many times people that look lazy aren't lazy. They just don't know what to do. And so they avoid it. They just avoid the whole thing. And people, listen to me. If you're in a situation in life and you don't know what to do with it, you don't know how to get the victory, you don't know where to go with it, you don't know, you know, what to do, your first step is educating yourself. Your first step is finding somebody who knows what to do and get some counsel from them on how to get it done. This man with the vineyard, if he doesn't know what he's doing, he needs to go to another vineyard and talk to them and ask them, you know, what do you do to get this? How do I get this thing going? Because I don't know what to do, and I keep putting it off, but I've got to make the changes. I've got to get this thing going because my livelihood depends on it. And, you know, the other person might say, well, what am I going to, why would I tell you? And you could say, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a tenth of my crop when it comes in. You can have a tenth of it. Pay them. I mean, knowledge is power, people. And, you know, you should be willing to invest in learning and growing and developing. And there's so much information out there now, so much knowledge out there now, that you can get a lot of things without even having hardly to pay for it. I mean, come on, some things you can get at the cost of a book. And we should always be investing in our understanding. We should never stop learning and growing. If you don't think you need to learn and grow anymore, you're devoid of understanding. I'm just going to say it like that. We should always be, because we're going to treat the word the same way if we're not careful. You know, we're going to treat the word just exactly the same way. We're going to think, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. I mean, I believe, and that's good enough. And you know, God's calling us. He's calling us to Him, to know Him, to love Him, to walk with Him. And you can't do that without knowing God and understanding Him and coming to understand where He's coming from and, you know, what He needs, you know, and how, what He needs from us to do. Amen. So there's this growing process. Now, if you're being lazy, straight up lazy, you know, you need to reprimand yourself over that. Let's go to verse 31 and on, and then we'll see what happens. because this is the really valuable part. Proverbs 24:31 on says, and there it was, all overgrown with thorns, talking about the vineyard. Its surface was covered with nettles. So obviously, when you're looking at something like that, if you've got a vineyard and it's overgrown with thorns, those are all a weed type of plant. What do you got to do? First thing you got to do is go out there and rip out the weeds and the thorns and the nettles, get rid of them. Its stone wall was broken down. What do you got to do? You got to build the stone wall back up. It helps keep small animals out so they're not eating off your vine. All right? And so if you can see what's wrong, then you know what your first steps are. You know, I keep hearing this, you know, in business. If you can sit down and write out what the problem is, just take a pen and paper and write out the problem specifically, what it is in detail. And you can clearly communicate what the problem is on paper. They say that you're halfway done to solving that problem. Just being able to understand the problem clearly puts you halfway to solving the problem. I mean, there's a lot of common knowledge wisdom out there that, you know, well, it's not common knowledge because not everybody knows it. But there's a lot of knowledge, a lot of insight out there that will help us if we're willing to overcome our laziness in life, and it'll get us going, you know, in the right way to get, you know, to get where we need to be or where we really want to be. Verse 32 goes on to say, when I saw it, now this is the guy that sees the lazy man. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. Now this is a wise man. And if we want to be wise, we've got to learn to consider things well. Now, consider it well is actually a combination of two words. It's the combination of sheath and leb. And it means, sheath means to put or set, and leb means heart and understanding. All right? And of course, it's the same word as above where it says understanding. You know, it right there, you know, in verse 30. You know, in verse 30, where it says devoid of understanding, it's the same word. And where the guy is devoid of heart, devoid of leb, in this one here, the wise man is a person who is putting his heart to it. He's putting it to it well. That's the consider it well is all one word. So he's really putting his heart to understand. And he goes on and he says, and I looked on it, which is another word here, and it means, it's the word ra'ah, and it means to look at, inspect, perceive, and consider. I looked on it. I took a moment to inspect, to perceive, and to consider. And what did he perceive? What did he see? He saw it was overgrown with thorns. He saw that it was covered with nettles. He saw the stone wall was broken down. That wise man knew immediately what needed to be done to get that vineyard back up and running. Because if you leave weeds out there, it's going to consume the nutrients in the soil and it's going to destroy the crop. I mean, as a matter of fact, if there's already thorns and nettles, you got to get rid of those first. And that whole crop that might come in may not even be worth anything. You may have to dump it all and get rid of it because it may not even be something that could feed people, let alone make wine. But he saw exactly what was wrong. He saw what needed to be done by seeing what was wrong. When you are able to see what is wrong, you know what you need to fix. Amen? So he says, I looked on it, perceived it, considered it. In other words, the wise man took it personal for himself. He didn't waste his time judging the lazy man. He just took it personal. He says, I looked on it and received instruction. And the word received there literally means to take or carry off instruction. And in this case, the word instruction is the word musar, which means reproof, which is reprimand, warning, or instruction. It could be, you know, musar can also mean correction and discipline. But for him, because he's not the one doing it wrong. He's looking on it, and he's taking that Musar personally. He's taking the correction personally. He's seeing it, and he's like, I got to watch out for this. I got to understand. I got to take the warning here that if I don't pay attention, if I don't give diligence to what I'm doing and what I'm working on, and if I don't take this as instruction, the same thing could happen to me if I'm not paying attention. And what did he learn from this? Verse 33 goes on to say, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And verse 34 goes on to say, so shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Now, I want to show you something here because this is important to get this. I believe it's important to get it. So shall your poverty just means poverty. You know, your lack, your need, you're just in a state of, you know, impoverishment and deficiency. All right? So shall your poverty come like a prowler. Now, the word prowler there actually it doesn't mean prowler. It's the word halak in the Hebrew, which means to go, to walk, to come, and to walk about. That's all it means. It's like it's the verb form of the walking about. And as I was praying, when I was praying about this and I was looking, it's like, how do you get prowler out of somebody walking about? And you know, honestly, it's like what they do nowadays when you got criminals out casing a joint, looking for ways they can get in there and rip that joint off. You know, steal from a store, steal from a house, to go in and rob them, take what they have. And what you see here is that the word halak, to walk about, carries this idea of opportunistic. Poverty is always looking for ways in. That's part of the curse of the law. This is what you've got to understand. You've got to work against poverty. You've got to work against the curse of the law. When I say work, I don't mean go out there and labor until you die. I'm talking about you've got to pay attention to your, you know, to the things that are important to you. I mean, it's like work. Everybody has to be careful at work, you know, that they don't become lazy, that they don't just kind of just take it easy, be lackadaisical, you know, sluggish, you know. You got to be careful. You've got to set yourself to get the work done, to you know, go in there, get the demand, get the requirement, whatever's got to get done. You got to get that, and then you got to set about getting it done. You know, once you know what to do, you know, once you've been told what to do, it's totally and entirely on you to get it done. I mean, that's the expectation. You got to get it done. And you know, people who work for a living sometimes have a hard time getting it done. You know, I mean, they've got this indolence about them, and they're sluggish and they're slow and they're like idle. They look at every opportunity to just stop and gab and not do any work. And they look for every reason to not do the work. And they need to understand that poverty is looking for them. And if you're struggling, and what I'm going to say out of this, what I meant to say out of this, is that if you're struggling with getting the work done at work, you know, being diligent, disciplined, determined, all right? If you're struggling with that at work, where you're getting paid to get things done, and what you're getting paid to get done is stuff you already know how to do, right? And if you're struggling with that, how much more is your personal life in shambles? Because you're not doing anything. You come home from work, you quit, you don't do any work, you only clean because you have to, or you do things because you have to. But you're not diligent with your personal life. You're not investing in your personal life. You're not investing yourself in your personal life. You just kind of just do whatever. And I understand, man. I get done at the end of the day and I'm like, man, I'm baked. But there are times when you have to step back and I got to take care of business. I got to take care of this. I got to take care of that. You know, I got to make sure that, you know, I mean, I have to monitor my money so that I know that I'm not in a place where I'm my cash flow is not so low that I might have to do something about that. You know, I have to be careful that, you know, that I'm not spending it so fast that I don't have enough money in the bank to cover it. You got to pay bills. You got to take care of your vehicles. My poor wife, I feel so bad for her. I'm going to tell on myself here because it's worth it. You know, and I'll sit here and argue that it's laziness, but I mean that it's not laziness, that I just kept forgetting, but honestly, it just wasn't that important to me, and I got convicted after a while, man. She needed some stuff done with her car, some upkeep done, and she had been asking me about it and asking me about it, and, you know, I said, okay, I'll get it done, you know, and then I'd forget to do it. Finally, man, I said, forget this, man. I had taken a shower. I know, my wife, look at that sad face. I had taken a shower. I was done for the night. And I looked at my wife. I said, I'll be back in a little bit. I went and put my pants and my sandals on. And I went down to the gas station and I did everything I was supposed to do. I got it done. And I took care of it. Took me less than half an hour. Now, what I didn't know was that she had a tire that was low. And, you know, if that would have gotten any lower, it could have destroyed the tire. And I would have been out however much money to replace that tire. Amen. I mean, those are kinds of things that you know, if you're lazy, you just think, oh, I'll get to it. But if you don't set yourself to take care of your business, you're being lazy about taking care of your own personal business. You know, you're in serious trouble. And so it says here, and he goes on to say, so shall poverty come like a prowler, opportunistic. And the implication here is that poverty is always looking for opportunity to come in and get a hold of your life like a prowler. And then it says, and your need like an armed man. And the word need literally means, you know, your deficiency and hence impoverishment. In other words, you're going to end up with a bunch of needs that you can't fulfill. And it says, you know, it says, so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. And it's interesting because the word armed there isn't the word mag in the Hebrew literally means shield or buckler. And a buckler is just a long shield to cover the body. And at first when I saw this, it's like, well, how is that a weapon? It's not an armed man, you know, a shield isn't considered, it's more considered a defensive device. It's not a sword, it's not a spear, it's not, you know, it's not a bow and arrow, it's not a, in our days, it's not a gun or something like that. How is it that way? And God opened my eyes and I saw that, you know, if you fight an armed man, if you're trying to fight an armed man who's got a hold of something that belongs to you, and he's got a huge shield, and he knows how to fight and you don't, you're never going to get around that shield to get what you need. So, you know, your poverty is going to come and your need like a strong man, like an armed man with a shield that covers the whole body. In other words, you can't get to it. You'll be locked out of your needs being supplied. And in order for you to get free from that, you're going to have to start from scratch. You're going to have to go to the basics and begin to tear down your wrong thinking and rebuild your thinking so that you're effective and so that you are considering what's going on around you. You have the energy. You're going to put out the energy. You're going to do, you know, you're going to do right by, you know, what belongs to you, by what you've been given, including your job, your work, and so on. Amen. So if you're wise and you see somebody in that situation, you take that lesson for yourself. If you're the person in that situation, you're going to have to step back and call yourself what you are, a lazy person, sluggard, and say it's time to make changes. I had to, man. I did not want to. There's so many things I didn't want to do. And, you know, after a while, you got to just get in it and get it done. You know, I hated paying taxes. Time came, I just got in there and got it done, and I started feeling really good because I was paying my taxes and I was getting it done. And it wasn't even like I didn't have the money to pay my taxes. I had the money to pay the taxes. Even when I had to pay extra, I had plenty of money to pay the extra. God's good, people. But if you're lazy about it and you don't get it done, it's going to end up costing you. And it's going to snowball. The cost will begin to snowball. Amen? So keep that in mind, all right? Keep those things in mind. I'll tell you, as we get older, you know, it gets harder to generate the energy. And I'm with you on this. I'm 70 now. And for a while now, I've been experiencing that, you know, it's getting a little bit more difficult to generate the energy, you know, to do things and to fulfill things and get things done in life. It takes the energy, and you got to be willing to put it out. Amen. But even as we get older, you know, we've got to keep ourselves going to the degree that we can. It may be a little slower. It may take us a little bit longer, but we still got to push. We've got to push with that diligence. We've got to push with that discipline. We've got to push with that determination. And I'm going to tell you, days, man, when I feel like I can't even get up, I'll push myself to get up and go do something. And I'll come back after getting it done, and I'll be thinking, man, I don't know why I felt like I did. I mean, I'm tired and everything, but I had the energy to go get it done. And you start realizing that, and you just will keep pushing yourself to get it done. Amen? And just do little things. The other thing, too, is if you don't know what to do in life about certain things in your life, break it off down. Break it down into pieces and start understanding it, you know, more piecemeal, and see what you can start doing in a piecemeal way to get things turned around. Amen? Praise God. This is probably a whole night teaching just by itself. If I had thought about it, I might have done it. Chapter 25. These are also the Proverbs of Solomon. Proverbs 25:1. I'm going to get into this a little bit. These are also the Proverbs of Solomon, which the children of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. Now, from 25 on, you're going to find out that, you know, that there's other people that have added to this. Lemuel is one of those. They believe that, you know, there was Lemuel and there was somebody else. I forgot the name of the person. But that, you know, Proverbs isn't all just the Proverbs of Solomon. But just so that you know, supposedly, I mean, this is verified. I believe it's verified that Solomon, he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. Over 3,000 Proverbs. The book of Proverbs only contains about 800 Proverbs total. About 800 Proverbs total. So these guys, what's going on here is that Hezekiah, it's really, and Hezekiah came 250 years later after Solomon. All right, Hezekiah was like 250 years later. And it's saying that these are also our Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. And the word copied there literally just means transcribed or copied out. In other words, they found more of his Proverbs and they decided to add more to the book of Proverbs because they were valid, all right? And you'll see as we go through 25 that some of these Proverbs are really awesome, amen? They're good Proverbs. But in any case, these are continuing on down. And verse 2 starts off with one of the first new Proverbs that they added. It says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter." It is the glory of God. The glory of God to conceal a matter. In other words, personally, you know, for us, when we see somebody make a mistake or mess up, you know, it gives God glory when love, because love covers a multitude of sins. And so the word concealed there literally means to hide by covering. And the word matter there is actually the word debar. And it literally means a word or a matter as spoken of, or a matter of things, something, you know, that's going on. But typically you hear somebody say stuff and, you know, and it's off, you know, and it's, they could have been angry. They could have said something bad about somebody. You know, it's the glory of God for us to conceal those things, to cover that over. Amen. But look at what he says here. But the glory of the king, the glory of kings, is to search out a matter. And the word matter there, of course, is the same word debar. The word search out literally means to penetrate, hence to examine intimately. In other words, when the king hears something that's off, especially in his council or in his court, you know, with people that are under him, it's his glory as a king to go and examine what happened and what's going on. Especially if somebody else was taken advantage of, or if somebody else was hurt or damaged. But it's on them. And many times, some of the worst kings, they would never pay attention. When evil was done to the righteous, they wouldn't search it out. They wouldn't deal with it. You know, they wouldn't go examine and see what happened. They just let it go. They didn't care. And a lot of times it led to their own downfall. But it's the glory of kings. Those that are in leadership position, those that are rulers, to search out things, search out issues that come up, to get a better understanding, and to bring justice, you know, or to, you know, to take care of, you know, to properly correct whatever needs to be done. You know, it's the glory of kings to do that. Now, we don't have kings today. We have presidents, we have, you know, we have senators, we have governors, we have mayors, you know. Sometimes mayors think that they're greater than governors, and they get in trouble when that happens. But you need to understand that in leadership, you know, when you're in that higher level and you're responsible for so many things. See, as your pastor, I'm responsible to teach the word to you. You know, it's my responsibility to do that. It's my responsibility to correct, in the sense through the teaching. You know, and plenty of correction comes through teaching. I'm not aiming at people when I'm doing it. But there are times when people come up in my mind, and it's not me pointing at anybody. I mean, it's just, this is something that clearly the word is saying, it needs to be brought out. So in that sense, we do that. But it's not my job to go around straightening you out. That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I don't meddle with the Holy Spirit that way. He's plenty good enough to work with you. And if you ain't listening to the Holy Spirit, you're not going to listen to me. If you're not listening to God, you're not going to listen to me anyway. You'll walk away. You'll say, yes, Pastor. And you'll walk away, justify yourself, and get angry at me. And it's for no reason. It's no reason for me to even get involved at that point. But when people are in a position that requires judgments, like, you know, a judge in a court, you know, to search out that matter is important. Sometimes judges in courts, you know, before they render their final ruling, even though if there's a jury, you know, and they're the ones that make the decision whether somebody's, you know, guilty or innocent. And even if they, you know, if they say they're guilty, you know, if they say they're guilty, it's on the judge to really examine the case and search out the case so that they can render a valid judgment against that person. What are they going to be punished for? How are they going to be punished? All right. And sometimes there's mitigating circumstances that could lower, you know, the punishment. Or there's times when there's exacerbating circumstances that make it worse, that could raise the punishment even higher. And I've seen in some situations with judges, and heard it out of my own, you know, heard it from in my own ears, you know, watching them on TV, to where they have said that, you know, because of this, I wish I could give you more. But, you know, we have to go by the rule of the law here. This is the max penalty for this, and this is what I'm giving you. But I wish I could give you more. And the reason they say that is because sometimes there's circumstances involved that make it even more heinous or sinister, you know, what the people were doing. But they're bound by the law, and they have to make judgment in accordance with that. But there's a gray area in that judgment, and it's up to the judge to examine everything to make sure they render a proper judgment. Amen? And that's what it's talking about here. All right? Proverbs 25:3, it says, as the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. This is one of the things I had to learn at work. You never know what your boss is really thinking. So you need to just let that go. I don't worry about, I mean, sometimes I'm no different than anybody else. I want the juicy tidbits, you know, just to see where we're going and things. But after a while, you're like, it doesn't matter. I mean, they can't tell me. They're not going to tell me. And so in that sense, it's not my business. But the heart of kings is unsearchable. And that means, you know, they can't, it's not something to be searched out. So leadership sometimes, it's you're not going to understand your leadership sometimes. You need to realize that. Whether it's your work leadership, whether it's us as your leaders, you're not going to always understand where we're coming from. You know, there are times when my wife looks at me and she's like, man, what the heck are you thinking? And it's like, because I'm unsearchable. You know, sometimes I'm still weighing everything out. I don't know what it is until I make my final stand on something. You know, I don't even know myself. I have to search it out in my own way, you know, to be able to get to that place. And that's just the way it is. And it helps us if we just don't worry about it. You know, don't get all caught up in trying to figure everybody out. Amen. Proverbs 25:4, take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Verse 5, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Now, the word take away there is literally the word hagah, and it means to remove or drive out. And the way you drive out dross and remove dross from silver is you melt silver. You melt it, you heat it up with fire until it melts, and then the dross rises to the top because it's lighter, and you scrape it off. And if you can purify the silver, that silver will be useful for jewelry. In other words, the point is, it becomes valuable. It becomes valuable on a higher level. Likewise, if you take away the same word, hagah, if you drive out the wicked from before the king, and of course the word wicked there is the word rasha, and it means morally wrong, actively bad people. If you drive out the wicked from before the king and before the leader, then his throne will be established in righteousness. And that word established is the word kun. It's used as a basis of building. It'll be established and built on righteousness. All right? It'll be established and built on justice, on rightness, and righteousness. That's from Brown Drivers Briggs. So think about this. You know, as a leader, I have to be careful about people. And I'm not, you guys are all awesome. I don't feel this way about you. But many times when new people come into the church, you know, if I don't know them or if I haven't had experience with them, and they come up and they want to, you know, they want to let me know who they are and they want to talk and all that, I'm a little bit hesitant to open up to them just because I really don't know who I'm dealing with. And sometimes they turn out to be awesome people. Sometimes they don't. And so, you know, you have to be careful about who you let into your inner circle. And this is true. I mean, as much as this is talking about the king, this is something that we need to understand about ourselves. We need to start driving away the rasha, the wicked, you know, those that are criminals, those that are morally wrong and bad people. We need to get them out of our lives. And if we'll do that, our own personal authority, because his throne represents his authority for the king. King's authority is represented by the throne. When he sits on that throne, he's sitting on that throne for judgment. He's sitting on that throne to make law, to make mandates, okay? And that's the way we should be with our lives. We need to recognize when somebody is off, you know, when they're, you know, when they're, there's this moral ambiguity going on inside of them and they say some twisted kind of things, we got to pay attention to that. And we got to be careful not to let those kind of people into our circle. Into our inner circle. Because if you don't, what's going to happen is that your life is going to get loaded with dross and you will no longer have value. All right? You will no longer have value. And you know, it's you won't be established. Your authority in life, your position, even, you know, with people around you, won't be established in that rightness, in the right way. Amen. Righteousness just means the right wiseness, being right in that right way. All right. And so we need to consider that for ourselves personally. Get rid of the dross out of our lives. You know, and then we will become valuable, you know, as somebody that carries value for other things of value. You know, and we get rid of that dross is that moral wrongness. You know, we got to drive out that moral wrongness from our lives. And especially if you have people in your life that are morally off like that, you have to get rid of that. You got to remove it out of your life. And it doesn't mean you attack them and say, oh, you're wicked, get out of my life, I don't want to see you anymore. You just start distancing yourself from them. Just in a loving way, just say, you know, a lot of times if you just start preaching Jesus, they'll run. So you don't have to worry about that. But, you know, you do what you got to do to clean up your life and clean up, you know, where you're going and what you're going to be established on. And as you do that, you know, you become highly valued. You'll become valuable and then highly valued. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to stop here and we will pick up on this next week. Praise you, Jesus.